We continue our reading of the Acts of the Apostles. And this morning we have the story of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the early church. We begin in chapter 6. I'm actually going to start at the first verse. Let us hear the word of God. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, in the in-between, Stephen makes his defense to these false charges. And we pick up after he has finished his defense at verse 54. "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, on August 8, 1991, the Beyer Bess Vanderwalker Advertising Agency, you didn't really need to know that, just that's a great name, Beyer Bess Vanderwalker. Well, they launched what is still considered to be one of the best and most successful advertising campaigns ever. And the name of that campaign, and you'll remember it, most of you, Be Like Mike. And the product being advertised was Gatorade. But the real star, of course, was Michael Jordan. And you can watch this on the internet. The commercial opens with footage from Game 2 of the 1991 NBA Finals showing Jordan performing just magic. He's in midair, actually falling down as he's making a layup, shifting the ball from his right hand to his left, and of course, making the shot. And then follows a scene of him dunking the ball. And remember, he always had his tongue hanging out. So it shows him dunking the ball. And then the next scene is a child attempting to dunk the ball, tongue hanging out, just like Mike. Just the way Jordan had done. "Be like Mike," said the commercial. And all you needed to do to be like Mike was to drink more Gatorade. It was a great commercial and a complete and total lie. I drank a lot of Gatorade back in those days, and I never once dunked a basketball like Michael Jordan. Well, this morning, we meet Stephen, great hero of the early church, the first martyr of the Christian faith. And it's tempting as we read his story just to turn this into a moral example, to say, you know, be like Stephen. But it doesn't work. As with Michael Jordan, that would be misleading at best and useless at worst. Be like Stephen. It's not going to happen despite our best efforts. In fact, our best efforts are entirely beside the point. Saints like Stephen are not self-made. They are God raised up, and they're very rare. Frederick Buechner has this wonderful definition of saints in his book, Wishful Thinking. He writes, in his holy flirtation with the world, God occasionally drops a handkerchief. These handkerchiefs are called saints. Sainthood's not something we attain by our own efforts, regardless of how hard we might try to be like Stephen. Saints are something only God creates. They are products of his special working, and they're very rare. But indeed, their existence is a gift to us. It is indeed part of God's flirtation with the world, God seeking to get our attention, showing us through his saints what he is doing in this world, all part of his great desire that we should come to love him as he has first loved us. But back to the matter at hand. If the message of Stephen's story is not be like Stephen, then what is it? Well, the message of Stephen's story lies for us not so much in what Stephen does and what Stephen is, but rather in what Stephen enables us to see about God and about this world and about ourselves through what he does and what he is. By looking at Stephen, his life and his death, we are enabled by God to see things which are otherwise usually hidden from us in our daily living. Again, in looking at Stephen, God's handkerchief, we see things about God, our world, and ourselves that we don't ordinarily see. But once we have glimpsed them in Stephen, once we have received them, we find that they do have the power to transform us in a saintly direction, and so also to transform our living in this world. So what is it that Stephen enables us to see? Well, look at the way he's described right at the start of the story. Having been selected by the apostles to serve as a deacon, caring for those in need, Stephen is described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. But really, the most telling description of Stephen comes after he has been arrested on made-up charges. He's gotten into a dispute with a group of those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, and he's basically made them look like fools because of the power of the Spirit, and they take issue with that. So they make up charges against him, and he's arrested. And when those fake charges are then read before the council, before Stephen even begins his defense, which is most of chapter 7, we read this. And this is the enemy's member looking on. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The face of an angel. In other words, in Stephen, we are seeing a fully formed Christian. Someone so inwardly transformed by Christ that the power of the Holy Spirit has also made this outward transformation. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and came back down and his face glowed with the reflection of God's glory? Well, here's Stephen, and his face, not just his face, his life has been made radiant in its reflection of the beauty of our Lord and Savior. And as such, Stephen is already in that moment on earth what we're going to be one day in the kingdom of heaven when Christ's work in us is at last complete. What Stephen is in that moment, they saw his face was like the face of an angel. What Stephen is that in that moment, it's exactly what you and I are even now, though much more slowly, on our way to becoming. Are even now being made into by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's not something we do, it's grace. Grace not only saves us, grace transforms us. We are even now being made beautiful in the holiness of our Savior. And it's a work that will be complete in us on that day when we are made new in the kingdom of God. That's the promise of Stephen's angelic saintly appearance, that what Stephen was in this life, that rare saint of God, we are also already on the way to becoming in the next. 1 John says it this way, says, "Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And Paul, who remember was looking on as Stephen was being stoned, and we'll get to Paul very soon. Paul puts it this way in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So while we may never in this life dunk like Michael Jordan and perhaps never be a heroic martyr like Stephen, still looking upon Stephen, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is working in us, that he is at work in us even now in this process of making us beautiful, making us holy, making us radiant in the reflection of his eternal glory. We look at Stephen and we see the truth of what God is doing right now, even though indeed it is mostly hidden from our view. We don't perceive the changes God works in us from day to day. But looking at Stephen, we know it's happening, that we are being made into that angelic creature, that beautiful person that God created us to be. This world and our own conscience has 1,000 ways of telling us we're not yet beautiful. But Scripture assures us we're on the way, and his grace will take us there. And related, same thought, but related, while it is entirely the work of grace, it is entirely the work of the Spirit that produces this change in us, still that does not mean that we are not expected to cooperate with the Spirit's working. We do play our part. Remember, Stephen is described as a man full of faith, which means he was cooperating with the Spirit's work by his own devotion to the gifts of God, Scripture and prayer and worship and service, all the other daily deeds of faith. By our own faithful daily dedication to God and the things of God, we are opening ourselves up to this work God is doing in us. We are giving the Spirit freer range to work those changes within us. And not just in how we do our Christianity, but also in the way we treat one another. That can enhance the way the Spirit works in them. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has this wonderful passage. He's been talking about just this point, how we are all being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in nightmares. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendship, all love, all play, all politics. In Stephen, we see the beauty of what we shall become as the Spirit slowly changes us from one degree of glory to another. God is working in us. That's what we see. But there's a second truth here. Second truth Stephen enables us to see. And again, it's one that it's mostly hidden from our eyes on a daily basis. It's just not something we get to see. After his defense before the council, we read the council's just really furious now because he has basically told them that they are completely wrong about Jesus and that they are missing the boat entirely on this new thing God is doing through Jesus. And we read in our passage, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him, meaning his fate is now sealed. But in that moment, when his fate is now clearly sealed, Stephen looks up, and the sky above him parts, and he sees into heaven itself. He sees the glory of God upon the heavenly throne, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What Stephen sees in that moment, in other words, is the truth about this world and about our God that is mostly veiled from our eyes, not so much by clouds as by all the sorrow and suffering, sin and sadness, war and violence, sickness, misery, division, hatred, and every other form of evil upon the face of the earth. Stephen looks up. And he sees that God really is upon the throne. He sees that the Lord our God really is ruler over heaven and earth. He really is in control. He sees that heaven is real. And that it is life as it is right here and now on this fallen world, which is the shadow realm, the illusion, which is passing away. What Stephen sees plain as day is something we only know through faith. As one of my favorite hymns puts it, that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. On earth, Stephen's just about to be stoned to death. But what he sees in heaven is that even so, God reigns. And that God shall indeed bring this and all things round to good. I love the way my teacher, John Leith, put it in one of his books. He is in a passage where he's describing how the disciples, after Good Friday, basically just gave in to utter despair. I mean, Jesus was dead. All hope seemed to be lost. They had no inkling of what was coming. And so, not knowing what else to do, they went back to what they knew as the real world, to their fishing boats and such. But then, writes Dr. Leith, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on Easter morning, undoing what wicked and evil persons had done on Good Friday, which meant, and then he writes this magnificent sentence, he says, which meant the real world is the resurrection of Jesus. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We only know it by faith. But Stephen saw it, and so we may know it's true. Here's another way to think about it. So this is one of my favorite ways of thinking about the reality of life in this world as it is. In light of Jesus' resurrection and God's rule and the kingdom which we know to be coming. And I've told you this story before, but I want to repeat it. It's a story about a young seminary student named Steve DeBlonica. And he was spending the day with his godfather at the Metropolitan Museum in New York City. And they were looking at a large medieval tapestry that was hanging on the wall. And his godfather, however, was not looking at the front of the tapestry, the beautiful part. He had gone around to the side and was peeking at the back of the tapestry. If you've ever seen a hand-woven rug, for example, or a back of a tapestry, you know what it looks like. It's kind of a mess. It looks nothing at all like the beauty at the front. And so anyway, his godfather's back there looking at the back of it, and puzzled, DeBlonica goes over and tries to see what in the world's so interesting about the back of the tapestry. And his godfather, noting him right there beside him, says to him, "What do you see?" And DeBlonica looks even more intently at the back of the tapestry, trying to see whatever it was his godfather was seeing, but all he could see was this tangled mess of threads, this rough, frayed mess betraying the handiwork of the one who had woven the tapestry. And lacking what he thought must be the right answer, he decided to go ahead and give an honest answer. He said, I see a mess. And his godfather was just delighted with that answer. He smiled and said yes to his godson. And then he added this. He said, "I like looking at the back of the tapestry because it's a lot like real life, a mess. It makes no sense. There seems to be no order or beauty." But then his arm on my shoulder, he moves me to the front of the tapestry, and I look at it, and undimmed by the centuries, it's glorious. But every once in a while, he says gently, "God gives you a glimpse of the other side. And it all begins to make sense. I look at my godfather. He's a Byzantine Catholic priest with his beard and his flowing robes. He really looks like Obi-Wan Kenobi, except he's the real thing. Then he says, no one is unimportant. We all play a part in designing life's tapestry. You never know what your effect on people is going to be. But when you think the world is ugly, makes no sense, remember, there's always another side. If you're lucky, God will grant you a peek. Remember, life is beautiful, even when you can't always see it. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The world rarely allows us to see clearly of God's lordship and rule over heaven and earth. It's just so often a mess down here. But Stephen sees the truth, and we get to see it through him, that our Lord Jesus really is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that his will is being done on this earth. And in the end, he's going to bring all things round to good. In the end, his love is going to win out over all that would stand against it. In the end, everything's going to be beautiful and good, just the way it was at the very beginning. Keep that vision before you. I mean, for one thing, the amount of goodness done in this world every day vastly outweighs the evil that's done. But goodness is modest and quiet, and evil shouts for attention, and it can confuse us. In Stephen, we see the truth. God is the ruler yet. Then there's one last thing Stephen enables us to see. And it's also right there where he's gazing up into heaven and seeing the throne of God. Listen again to this. Listen carefully. See if you hear it. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Did you hear it? It's a trick. It's hidden. But remember what we say every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand. Exactly. Sitteth, says the creed. In fact, sitteth is how Jesus is portrayed in just about every scriptural vision of heaven. But what does Stephen see? Behold, he cries out, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Why does Stephen see Jesus standing when everywhere else in Scripture Jesus is seated? Well, you won't be surprised to know the church has been trying to figure that out for a long time now, and they've tried out a lot of explanations, but only one has really stuck through the centuries. Namely, that Stephen sees Jesus standing because Jesus is rising up to receive his beloved and faithful servant into heaven once the stones have done their work. One theologian puts it like this, said, like a man rising up from his chair to greet a friend, Jesus rose to greet Stephen. And then he finishes the thought with what we are meant to see in Stephen's sight of Jesus as standing at the right hand of God. In a sense, he writes, this is the visual depiction of what all Christians want to hear when they meet their Savior face to face. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. What we see and what Stephen sees, Jesus standing, it's something I sure want to see, and it's something I'm sure you also want to see on that day when we do come before his glory. Jesus rising up to embrace us, rising up to welcome us into that place he's prepared for us, rising up to pronounce his eternal blessing upon us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We may never be able to play basketball like Mike. Probably aren't going to end up as heroic martyrs like Stephen. But by the grace of our Lord Jesus, and by our own desire to cling to that grace, by Stephen's own experience, we can be assured that the day will come when Jesus standing to welcome us home will be precisely what we see. Amen.